Every Friday, for about a decade now, maybe perhaps even more, the Washington Post, which is kind of like my hometown newspaper because I grew up around that area, the Washington Post hosts a live online chat with one of the paper's advice columnists named Carolyn Hacks. Back when I was in college, she wrote an advice column called Advice for the Under 30 Crowd. Tell me about it, Advice for the Under 30 Crowd. But as she has aged, as has had the rest of her fan base, it has just simply become, tell me about it. Anyway, most of the time, this chat is about people writing in with the kinds of problems you always find in newspaper advice column kind of things. You know, problems with children, or parents, or spouses, or bosses, or the people next door. But every year, on a Friday in December, half the chat becomes regular advice stuff, and the other half gets dubbed Carolyn Hacks' Hootenanny of Holiday Horrors. And people write in with embarrassing or sad things that happen to them around the holidays. Sometimes the stories are kind of funny, like the one about the grandfather who didn't know how Amazon.com worked and wound up accidentally ordering 5 hemorrhoid pillows. And not being sure what to do with them, he wrapped them up and gave them to his teenage grandchildren. Because maybe they'll need them someday. But many of the stories could make you cringe or cry. Like the question from the law student who wrote in to announce that he'd failed the bar exam and he wasn't sure what to do about his opinionated family around the Christmas table. Or the story of the couple that was trying so hard to get pregnant but couldn't, and full of grief, they emotionally limped to the family Christmas celebration where they discovered that their aunt had put a pair of baby booties in their stocking. You know, just as a hint to get moving. Or the woman who rode in proudly to say that one day she crafted a Christmas dinner out of a can of green beans, some week-old deli turkey meat, and 2 apples. Why? Because her aunt had offended her grandmother, who then called everybody else and said, "Christmas is canceled." The Hootenanny of Holiday Horrors was last week on the WashingtonPost.com site, and as I realized it, that I'd been reading it now for about 10 years, and that there was an endless supply of these kinds of stories, stories about hurts and hopes and broken relationships and the ways we fail to recognize one another's grief and embarrassment. I don't know how you experience December, but it seems to me that the hurts and hopes always seem sharper this time of year. After all, these are the weeks when the Christmas specials are playing on the television, when Christmas letters arrive full of news of the achievements of old friends, when Facebook feeds are full of perfectly decorated trees. Don't compare your insides to someone else's outsides, a wise person once told me. The stuff that most people put out there for public consumption is only one face of the truth. But from Thanksgiving to New Year's, there can be tremendous pressure for that face to be a happy one. If you resonate with that, then the appearance of John the Baptist on the second Sunday of Advent actually offers some relief. There is no pretense whatsoever with John. He is not about a public face. He's not about image. He is about the truth of all of our lives. The word of God has come to him and has commissioned him to get us ready for Jesus. And to get ready, there are some things we have to address. John says, There are things that we do that lead to terrible breakdowns in our relationship with God and with one another. Sin, in other words, which is Scripture's way of saying that we all miss the mark. It's a human condition. I suffer from it, you suffer from it, and so do your children and your friends with the perfect Christmas cards, and so do your annoying in-laws. Everyone around the region of the Jordan, it seems, suffered from it too. Not something we detailed in our Christmas detail in our Christmas letters, but something we all have in common. And it is for this that John the Baptist comes. Proclaiming, Luke tells us, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The upshot of John's preaching was an invitation to come and wash in the Jordan and cleanse and clean the soul. The word that grabbed me, though, this week, with the hootenanny of holiday horrors swimming around in my head, the word that grabbed me this week, though, was the word proclaim, which means to speak publicly. Most of the time, the ugly truths about our lives we prefer to keep hidden. But John talks about it out loud, proclaiming speech in public with which you can't really argue. All the things we might like to keep safely to ourselves or share only on an internet chat where we can stay safely anonymous, he puts it all out there in the open. Your lives aren't perfect, he says. Come and wash. All around the Jordan he went, to the villages on the edge of the wilderness. Come now, he says, I know your lives are messed up. God knows your lives are messed up. You know your lives are messed up. Come and take a bath. Get clean again. Change your minds about how you're living. Take your responsibility for your part in the brokenness around you. Invite God to change your hearts about the people with whom you're most angry. Ask God to remove the mountains of bitterness that block compassion. Invite the Spirit to lift up the depth of hurt that blocks connection. And as we'll hear next week in full, take action to restore justice and equality in your neighborhoods. See, God wants it out there in public, which is why he sent John. And next week, if you stay tuned, we'll hear the rest of the story about how this message, about how, in fact, we are messed up, this public message about how we are messed up, well, it attracted crowds, all different kinds of people, soldiers and tax collectors and priests and commoners alike, went out to the river to be baptized by him, in public, admitting their sin and seeking forgiveness. It's a strange thought because on some level, John doesn't seem like he should be all that popular a character. According to some accounts, he wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey. He talks about judgment all the time. Why, I wonder, was he so popular? I think it's because there's something deep inside all of us that longs for permission not to be perfect. And John grants it. There's something inside of all of us that's relieved that with God, we don't have to live up to an image of what a family on a holiday should be like. Because God doesn't want images. God wants whole selves. God wants us warts and all. And the way that we prepare for the coming of Christ into our hearts, into our lives, into our world, is to be true about who we are. Because see, when God sends Jesus, God is not sending more demands to be more perfect, to get our lives more together, to present a better picture, to be able to write a better Christmas letter, to have a more perfect family. Christ does not come in order to bring shame that our bodies or our souls or our families or our world don't measure up. When God sends Jesus into the world, he comes to bring grace, which is to say to bring a healing love in our lives. He comes to bear us up when the burden of sorrow is too great to bear. He comes with forgiveness when the burden of our sin is too real. All John wants us to do is to admit that we need it. And the best preparation for Advent is to join him in the muddy waters of the Jordan and say, "We need Christ, O God. We need it." Amen.